Prepare for our time in the Word. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have to open your Word now. We've had a time to fellowship with each other. We've had a time to reflect on the past year during the Sunday School Hour about what you have been doing through this church family, and we're very excited about it. We've had a chance to read your Word. We've had a chance to be able to sing worship and praise to you, and these are all great blessings. Now, Lord, as we go to the Word, we pray that you'll especially free us all from distraction, help us to really be able to focus on the message at hand from you, from Luke 12. So we commit this time to you. We pray that you'll do a mighty work in each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 12. It's the passage of Scripture that Bob read for us earlier. Luke 12, as we continue on and our time together through the book of Luke. Now, as you're turning there, you know, if you're on a military battlefield, you might expect your commander to warn you of incoming missiles or hidden landmines or snipers that they were aware of, or maybe a suicide bomber these days. But you would expect them to be warning you of those dangers. And if you were here last week, and you had a chance to really hear Jesus' very tough words to the Pharisees and to the lawyers of that time, which were the experts in the Mosaic Law, you might think that in challenging times, Jesus would warn his disciples more about the Pharisees and the lawyers. Instead, Jesus goes to the very heart of these disciples. You know, who they really are is his focus. We're going to be seeing that this morning. Just a little setting. We mentioned last week that we're seeing increasingly that Jesus' hostile opposition is increasing. The religious leaders continue to amp up, if you will, the resistance to him. Remember back in Acts chapter or Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28, we had the account where Jesus freed the man who was possessed by the demon. And they accused Jesus of doing that by Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. And then last week, those very direct words and harsh words that Jesus had to the Pharisees and to the lawyers because they were self-righteous. And Jesus would not tolerate that. And we closed out last week just going back to verses 53 and 54 of chapter 11, which said, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile. And then they questioned him closely on many subjects. So they were hostile. They questioned him. And they were plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. So there's certainly an adversarial relationship as we closed out chapter 11. Now, I would suggest to you that the disciples at this point are under great pressure. When we look at chapter 12, verse 1, we see this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another. I'm going to stop just there for a moment. I mentioned that these disciples have some pressure in their lives. Now, I've been on I-25 when it's been really hectic. And I know a number of you, maybe most of you, have been there too. And I've been leaving a Colorado Rockies game when you're with the multitudes going out and you're like shoulder to shoulder and you realize, you know, I'm glad this crowd is under control right now because it could get really ugly if they just decide to do something crazy and stampede. You realize that those crowds can bring pressure to your life. And notice we have a situation where thousands, myriads, we're told, are there. And they're pressing, they're trampling on one another. So there's that kind of pressure that the disciples are right in the middle of. And what's more, there's adversity. Remember, the last chapter said that the religious leaders are seeking to do Jesus in, and they are with Jesus. And so there's adversity there. And they certainly have, I'm sure, wondering, who can we trust in this group? And who's trying to do us in? And the mind games that could go on with all of that. So these disciples have much pressure, and there's much adversity in their life. And it's this time that Jesus warns them, but not about the scribes or the Pharisees and the lawyers, but about themselves And we want to see what Jesus teaches his disciples and what we can learn from as well. So let's take a look at this portion of scripture and see the four different things Jesus warns his disciples about. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12 where we left off after it said that they were stepping on one another. He began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. So the first thing that these disciples are warned about is beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. Now, we're told that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Now, leaven, for those of you who do bake, you know, it goes in and it makes the whole lump of dough rise. It spread, you know, it spreads through all of it. And what we know about leaven is it takes just a little bit to spread to the whole lump. And the lesson with Jesus is talking about is that this leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy, and it can quickly spread through the rest of the group. And it's a warning that Jesus is giving his disciples. Now, what is hypocrisy? Well, if you will, there are a couple of different ways of viewing it. One is hypocrisy is wearing a mask, like a play actor might have done in that day, to take on a different character. It's the idea of being a play actor, taking on somebody else's person, if you will. Now, in the area of acting, that's totally acceptable. In fact, we know the good actor or actress needs to be able to play someone's part. So they can lose themselves, actually, in really taking on the characteristics of the person who they're portraying. That is good play acting. But when it comes to the Christian faith, Jesus is saying that's not what you're to be about. You are to be who you say you are. There's not to be a hypocrisy going on in our Christian life. Someone has said, the art of being a hypocrite is concealment. The art of being a hypocrite is concealment. That is hiding who you really are. But we know from the scriptures that a day of revelation is coming. In fact, in this very account that we have in front of us, Jesus says in verse 3, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. You know, sometimes we think, well, I get here in the dark where it's kind of secret. No one else is going to know about it. But Jesus is saying, you know, what you say in the dark, it's going to be known in the daytime. And the other part of it is what you whisper in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop. What you say privately in a closet in your life is going to be shouted out on the rooftop. This is who this person really is. We can't hide ultimately who we are. And other scriptures say that very clearly. If we take a look at Ecclesiastes 12:14, it says this. It says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's what we know from the Word of God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is the judgment spoken of for believers. But what we've done, good or bad, we're told there will be revealed, rewarded accordingly, recompensed for it. And then we look at 1 Corinthians 4:5, which says this, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motive of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. And then Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New, tell us very clearly, listen, don't think you can be a hypocrite. Okay? As people of God, we need to understand we can't do the play acting thing with our Christian faith. It will be revealed who we are. God knows who we are. Last week, Jesus directly challenged the intentional hypocrisy of Pharisees, people who had put aside the commandments of God to obey their own traditions. And so they were pretending to be people obedient to God, but many times they would purposely violate God's commandments to do their own righteousness, however they would define it. But this week, Jesus is talking to disciples and indicates that we, his followers, can be influenced to be hypocrites. And it's a warning. Beware of hypocrisy. What's the second thing that the disciples are warned about? We see these mentioned, this mentioned in verses 4 through 6, where it says this: "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one after whom, after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So the second thing that Jesus warns his disciples about is this: do not fear man. Do not fear man. When you think about it, and I've never experienced someone putting a gun to my head saying, don't preach or your life is over or your head is off. Or haven't anyone say to me, you know, if you continue to testify of Christ, you're going to get thrown into jail. I have not experienced that. But prophets of God through the time and even the apostles faced people who were trying to shut them down. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, don't fear them, because the worst they can do is kill you. Rather, fear the one who, after you're dead, has the authority to cast you into hell. There is one rightful fear, and that is the fear of God himself. Now, back in 1741, in fact, July 8th of 1741, a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards gave a message called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And you can go online and read it. I bought a little booklet and read through it just recently myself. But the whole message is Jonathan Edwards warning to the people of his time that, listen, you need to understand your sinfulness before God, because we are all wretched sinners. And if you will, we hang over the very flames of hell. And if we do not come to understand our sinfulness, and we do not understand our need of Jesus Christ, we will experience eternity in hell separate from God. Very graphic in his language. Not indecent, but very picturesque about what is true of each soul of man who has not come to relationship with Jesus Christ. And he closed out that message appealing to the older people, because they were soon to enter this fate if they had not come to Christ. And he warned the young people, because he said, listen, if you don't decide for Christ today, you're going to waste your life full of sin. And then at the end of life, you're going to be in the same position that our older people are, who are here and who don't know Christ. And then he even appealed to children, saying, children, you must be converted too, because unless you come to know Christ, you too will be lost in this eternal torment apart from God. A very graphic message. And there are historical accounts that during that message, as it was being given, people were moaning and people would even cry out, well, what must I do to be saved? They were convicted by the truth of what Jonathan Edwards was saying. Tremendous message that sure brought criticism in his day, and would be as well if it were preached in modern day America as well. But it certainly convicted the heart of people about the need that they had before an almighty God. But you know what's very fascinating about Jesus' statement about, you know, I tell you who to fear. Fear the one who, after he's killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That once Jesus has made that point, that yes, the one we should fear is the Almighty God who we've sinned against. But Jesus goes on to say, he doesn't just leave it there, because he says to those who have received him in such a way, God shows great care. And that's a great encouragement to us, because look at what it says in verse 6, where it says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, we're told that 2 sparrows are sold for 1 small coin. And then here we're told that 5 sparrows are sold for 2 coins. A couple of commentators have made the point, you know, it's like Jesus was saying, you know, the rate of these sparrows is like 1 small coin for 2. But here you have like an extra one thrown in, a freebie, if you will. And God's even concerned about the freebie one, the one that had no value to that culture. He even cared about it. And then he goes on to say, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, I read this past week that if you're redheaded, you have 90,000 hairs on your head. If you are dark-headed, it's 120,000 hairs. And if you're blonde, you have 145,000 hairs on your head. Now, you and I both know. Only God knows, right? Your particular situation. Some of us, as we older, get fewer and fewer, I think. But, point is, God knows. And you know, the thing about it is this. If someone is really going to help you out, they need to know something about you, don't you? In fact, I'm convinced many times in the body of Christ, we don't help people out with different things because we just don't know what their needs are, right? I mean, if we knew what certain person's need was, we might jump on and do it. But sometimes we just don't get to know people enough to know what their needs are. But listen, the Almighty God knows how many hairs there are on your head. That's pretty particular information about you. That's even more than you know about yourself. At least I hope it's more than you know about yourself. That's a tough life if you're counting hairs, right? But he knows about you. He cares about you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He cares about you. And he goes on to say, as he wraps this section of Scripture up, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God cares for his people. So as we rightfully come into relationship with him, then he cares for his people. And that's the message that Jesus is giving his disciples here. And he says, don't lose track of this. In verse 4, he says, I say to you, my friends. See, this is a word that's not used in the last portion of Scripture we talked about last week. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and to the lawyers, you didn't see friend there because they were opposed to him. But here these are friends of his, and he's making that very clear. Well, what's the third thing that Jesus warns his disciples about? Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with yourself on this and before God. Do you always confess Jesus before others when you have opportunity? If I'm going to be honest about this question myself, I'm going to tell you no. I have not taken every opportunity that I have to confess Jesus before people, either by my words or even by my actions. My actions have not always lined out as they should. That's just an honest confession. But yet we're told here that it's important for us to confess Jesus before others. In fact, this isn't the only place in the Word of God where it says that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this. For if we die with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So we see that he doesn't want us denying him. In 1 John 2:23, it says this. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So again, confession of Jesus is so important, even before others. And then Romans 10, 9 through 11, this verse is used a lot in evangelism. But let's see what it says to us this morning. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. The Word of God makes it very clear that God wants his people, his believers in Jesus Christ, to confess Jesus before others. There are some groups of people, even in the body of Christ, who say, well, you know, if you come to faith in Christ, you really need to walk the aisle to publicly proclaim that faith so others know. And maybe some of you have been a part of churches who've had that tradition. I have myself. But really, there are other ways that Jesus can be professed publicly. I mean, in your home, you can talk about Christ, the relationship he has with you. In your job place, where you have breaks or lunch or whatever, it's a good chance. Or wherever you're at with someone in schools, or you have a chance to have communication with people, you have chances to confess Christ before others. That doesn't have to just take place in the aisle of a church. Could be, but doesn't have to be. In fact, there are so many ways that we can publicly profess Christ. But as Jesus makes very clear from the Word of God also, it's not just simply our words that matter. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, our actions do matter. Now, this I'm not saying from this, and the Word of God does not say from this, that our works earn us our salvation. But if you read the Word of God carefully, you see that where the indwelling Spirit of God is, He brings about change in us. And our, not just our words, but our life itself is transformed as well. Jesus wants our words of confession of Him. He wants our actions to show Him as well. And then we come to something very interesting, and it's very troubling to many people when they come across it. When you look at Luke 12, and you look down at verse 10, you see this: "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." And many people, when they read that, become troubled and say, "Oh, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit?" And they're greatly troubled by that. In fact, just recently, we had a woman call here at the church. She was calling from a hospital in Denver. She wasn't from the Sterling area. She was from Denver. Asked, "How did you get her information about calling the church?" She said, "From your website." And she asked me, she says, "Listen, am I guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit?" It was a question that she gave me. And she was troubled by it, greatly troubled by it. And so what I tried to share with her is something I'd like to share with you now, very briefly and succinctly. When Jesus walked the face of this earth, we saw mankind who was alive at that time saw God in the flesh. But there would be that period of time where he would leave this earth and he would send his Holy Spirit, who would convict people concerning Jesus. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what you have to understand is when Jesus is saying this, he's saying that even those who killed him, crucified him, if they could have been a soldier crucified him, could still have been forgiven of that had they come and recognized their sinfulness and received him as their Savior and broken this coming to him. But once Jesus left, who testifies of Jesus? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And so when we're talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, we're saying rejecting the Holy Spirit's work and influence on our life as we read the Word of God and He convicts us of the truths of Word, the Scripture, and we resist that or say, "That's not true. I don't want that." That's blasphemy. That's not coming to Him. Now, someone who said that can certainly have a repentance in their life and recognize their need for the Lord Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit's work in their life. But if a person continually resists the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life, who's seeking to bring them to Christ and to salvation, and they ultimately die in that state, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They have rejected the witness that God has left on this earth. That's what's being referred to here. And I think for us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in the lives of people, whether it's ourselves or in the lives of unbelievers, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 16. It's on page 86 of the New Testament, if you're using the Bibles in the racks in front of you. But John chapter 16, I'd like to read the first 15 verses of this chapter because this tells us what the Holy Spirit's ministry is. It says this: Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. And therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So as we've read that together, we see the Holy Spirit's ministry is in the lives of people to convict them of sin because they don't believe in Christ. And they need to understand that they're apart from God. And righteousness, because Jesus is no longer walking the face of this earth physically. And so his Spirit is the one who convicts us of the thoughts that we're having or the words that we say or the actions that we do, convicting us. This is not right. This is wrong before God. And he's seeking to bring us to a brokenness, seeing our sinfulness and recognizing our need of the Savior, confessing that, repenting of that, coming to Christ. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So as one rejects that, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, we're not to deny the Lord. What's the fourth thing? The fourth thing that Jesus warns his disciples about. Let's read verses 11 and 12, where it says, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." The fourth thing Jesus warns them of is, do not be anxious in speaking of Jesus. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say as you testify of him. Now, quick warning to small group leaders and Sunday school teachers. Don't claim this verse for your preparation. All right? So I'm going to show up at Sunday school and just see what the Lord gives me to say that morning. All right? The entirety of God's Word says, study to show thyself approved. We know when there's a Sunday school class. We know when there's a small group. There's an appointment there. We need to get ready for it. We need to study and get ready for it. Okay? That's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about are those instances that the apostles had and that we could have too that are unexpected, if you will. Those places where you get brought before people and you don't have time to prepare. You don't know what you're going to be questioned about. You don't know what people are going to ask you. Whether it's a formal court setting, trial setting, whether someone coming up to you and say, you're a Christian, so what are you telling me about this? And they just hit you off the cuff with it. Maybe you've had that kind of experience. Sometimes you have to honestly say, you know what, I don't know. I'm going to have to look into that. And there's no disgrace in saying that. It's better to say that than try to buffalo or to lie about it. On the other hand, sometimes maybe you've been in that situation and the Lord brought a scripture verse to you or something that you were able to help them with. We can't underestimate the Holy Spirit's work in preparing us and meeting us in those times. If you've read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a book, an account of martyrs who've died in the faith. There's so many stories. And they're incredible stories about how God met these people in their dying days as they held to the faith in Christ. I came across an account of a woman that I wanted to just a brief paragraph I want to read for you because it's her testimony. She was a martyr in the faith. And just listen to this. Alice Driver, who is a martyr, at her examination, put all the doctors to silence. Doctors are just those who were questioning her. So that they had not a word to say, but they looked upon one another. And then she said, have you no more to say? And apparently no one said anything. She said, God be honored. You be not able to resist the Spirit of God in me, a poor woman. So the chancellor condemned her, and she returned to the prison as joyful as the bird of the day. She was burnt at the stake 2 weeks later before the end of Queen Mary's reign. That was Bloody Mary. This woman was martyred for the faith. And yet as she stood before these experts in religion, I'm sure who were questioning her, she was able to answer them in a way that they could not refute what she said. And the testimony is God gave her the words to say at that time when she was on trial. It was her dying trial, so to speak. But God gave her the words. And it's a great, tremendous encouragement. It should be encouragement to us, too. When we may get put into situations where we're suddenly hit with something, or we have a surprise question, or we get put on trial for something, for the faith. So it would be great encouragement to us. Notice what Jesus says in verse 12. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if we are questioned for the faith, if we're put on trial, understand that the Holy Spirit is able to give us the thing that we need to say at that time. We need not worry about it. Now, in reviewing this morning, the four things that Jesus warns his disciples about, first of all, is beware of hypocrisy. Beware of hypocrisy. And back in that John 16 passage that we read, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness because Jesus is no longer here. Listen, although we are susceptible to being influenced to be hypocritical, if we have the Spirit of God in our lives, He convicts us of that unrighteousness. And I think those of you in the faith understand what I'm talking about. You can be convicted, oh, this isn't right. Thank God that He's convicting you of that truth. The second thing we talked about, when Jesus warned His disciples, do not fear men, we don't need to fear men either. And it's not because of our own strength. In fact, it's interesting in John 16:7, the same passage we read earlier, Jesus said He was going to send the Helper. The Holy Spirit has called for us who are believers, the Helper. He's here to help us through the adversities and the trials that we have. We need not fear man. We have the Helper. We have the Spirit of God. And then the third thing, what Jesus warned the disciples, do not deny the Lord Jesus. Listen, in John 16:9, Jesus said He came to convict the world of sin because they do not know Me. Listen, we can understand and be very clear of this, that we do not need to fear because the Lord Jesus convicts others of Himself and the reality of who He is. We can stand confidently in that. It's the power of His Spirit. In Acts 1:8, we're told, you shall receive the Spirit and the Holy Ghost and shall be witnesses unto Me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives that gave them that evangelistic fervor and the power. The same thing's true of you and myself. We have that ability. We do not need to fear man that way. We do not need to deny the Lord Jesus. And then the fourth thing, do not be anxious of speaking of Jesus. We're told here, Jesus says to His friends, don't worry about these things. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to say in these times. I don't know about you, but I'm greatly encouraged as we consider the portion of Scripture before us today, and we consider what John 16 says. Because listen, these things that Jesus warned us about, God the Father also resources. He gave us His Holy Spirit to help us in these very areas that Jesus is warning about. We're not in this alone. When Jesus is warning His disciples, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit resourced us by making the Holy Spirit available to indwell in us. That's what the Word of God tells us. He indwells in us. This morning, I would like to just say this. If you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. He gives you the ability to overcome these things that Jesus has warned about, and praise God for that. He's actively at work in our lives. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't have that resource. And I would encourage you today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, come before God, recognize your sinfulness, call upon Him, ask Jesus to forgive you your sin. You want to walk with Him in newness of life. Allow Him to give you His Spirit that will allow you to be able to walk in this newness of life, avoiding these four things that Jesus is talking about. Listen, we have a great resource, but it's only found in God through the person of Jesus Christ. And as His Holy Spirit is placed within us, then we have what we need to cope with the things that Jesus has warned His friends about in this passage. Father, we do thank You this morning for the opportunity we've had to look at Your Word. And I'm so thankful for the warnings that Jesus gave His disciples, because we can be warned by them as well. And yet, Lord, like the disciples, as Jesus foretold of his disciples, and it's true in our lives as believers, we have the resource of the Holy Spirit in our lives who helps us navigate through this fallen world to avoid hypocrisy, the fear of man. To not deny our Lord. To not fear about what we're going to say about Jesus. All these things are handled in our relationship with you if we just have that. Lord, thank you for that. But, oh Lord, please, bring anyone here who's here today who doesn't have that relationship into relationship with you, that they too can have that encouragement. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.